ask you to go ahead and take your Bibles this morning, open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If the flow of the service doesn't come together well today, it is totally and completely my fault, okay? So what we're going to do today with the message is we're breaking this up into two parts. I'm going to preach the first part of it at this time. Then we're going to sing again. And then we will, I'll be delivering the second part of the message. And then after that is when we're going to observe communion, okay? So that's kind of what's going on so far, or what's going to be happening throughout the rest of the message or time today. So let's go ahead and go over this week's memory verse, Hosea chapter 14, verse 9. If you please say that together with me. Who is wise, let him understand these things. Who is prudent, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. Hosea 14, 9. And you see the scripture reading for this week as well. Mike, I think my mic needs to be turned up just a little bit, Dennis. Thank you. And then let us make confession together of our God today. Yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And all of that comes right out of the scriptures from the book of 1 Corinthians, which we are engaged in studying in right now. I want to share with you a message today, again in two parts, entitled The Lord's Table. If you would find there in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, chapter 11, I will read verses 17 through 34. But the message today focuses on verses 23 through 34. The reason I'm reading from verse 17 on is because it begins to deal with the context of the Lord's Supper. So it's appropriate to reread that from last week. If you have your copy of God's Word, please follow along as I read the living Word of God in your hearing today. Beginning at verse 17. This is the word of the Lord. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. And one is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. Verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup.
For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you, Father, that you've established the church, that you've done so through the gospel. Your word makes the church. The church doesn't make the word. And God, as that gospel has gone forth from the very first day of Pentecost, when the Spirit came upon believers, you have continued to add to your church daily. And Lord, surely it is true, as Mary said, His mercy is on those who fear Him from generation to generation. Lord, we remember your mercy this morning, and I thank you for it. I thank you for that mercy that saves sinners as we are, as we were. And Lord, you change us and conform us into the image of your Son. I ask you, Lord, as we look to this passage in 1 Corinthians 11, that it would be used for the edification, God, of this church. And we ask you that, I ask you, Lord, that you would help me to deliver it to your people in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 11, the Lord's table. So really, what we're going to do is focus around the table, and I'm going to share with you 3 points from this passage: table reminders, table risk, and table requisites from this portion of Scripture today. So first of all, we're going to see table reminders. The reminders come from verses 23 through 26 in this passage, which is what we often read before we take the Lord's Supper. Almost every time before we take the Lord's Supper, we'll go to 1 Corinthians 11 and read verses 23 through 26. And I hope you saw why I could not go ahead and take of the supper after the first portion of the sermon, because I felt like I needed to serve you well by working through the entire passage to help you know the risk, if you will, of coming to the Lord's table as they are shared and described here in this passage of Scripture. And I want to go ahead and say before I forget, because I'm likely to do so, you'll see a change here in the gravity, the heaviness of the head covering passage and the Lord's Supper passage. All right, the Lord's Supper passage has attached with it judgment and warning and chastening from God if it is observed the wrong way, whereas you don't see anything like that with the head covering passage in verses 2 through 16. You really see a change in tone. You see one being particularly focused on when the church comes together. The other one isn't necessarily talking about when the whole church is together. When they were taking the Lord's table, they were all together as a church and sharing that with one another. So I just wanted to point that out, and I'll say also about the head coverings that when Paul had opportunity to talk later about head coverings, he never did. He never did say anything else about it in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He never said anything else about it in Titus chapter 2 or in 1 Timothy chapter 5 when he could have spoke on that. And he never said anything about it in 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter didn't. Paul didn't write 1 Peter. But Peter did. And nothing else was ever mentioned, to my knowledge, about that. So you really see here, and this is a good picture of that which there may be some lenience in the churches, in the church, one way or the other. But when it comes to the Lord's Supper, this is not something that is to be trifled with. It is not something that we can negotiate, that one church can view it this way and another can view it this way. This is the way that it is. And the heaviness of it is seen. So the reminders. And you know, parents might give your children reminders sometimes when you come to the table. Now, remember, this is what we do when we come to the table. This is why we do what we do when we come to the table. And we expect you to obey and to cooperate. Well, here Paul is reminding the Corinthians of what he has already told them. If you look at verse 23, he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." So he's already given it to them. "I've already delivered this to you. I received it from the Lord." And you notice in verse 23 that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. So first of all, there in verse 23, we see the context, the setting of this. Jesus was betrayed on that night. The one who had eaten bread with him has now lifted his heel against him. Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus Christ. But yet, on that night, when Jesus actually commanded Judas to go and to do what he was going to do, commanding Satan in John chapter 13 that he could lead Judas to do what he was going to do, Jesus on that night, in that setting, even though he was betrayed by one that he had loved and cared for and one who he had even washed his feet, he yet had in mind the church, and he had in his mind that he was giving himself for us. He would be obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. And that's exactly what Jesus did. We see the setting in verse 23. But as we go to, we see that he was betrayed and he took bread. In verse 24, it says, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So we see here, secondly, that his body for you. Here, and we see that in the bread. Verse 24. He had taken bread. He had given thanks. He had broken it. And then he gave it to his disciples. And he said, this is my body for you. Some of your translations might say, "This is my body for you." So the body of Jesus Christ was given for us. And we think about that body of Christ, and the scripture says that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. It says that all we, like sheep, had gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And Isaiah 52:14 says, "Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." And in Psalm 22, Jesus himself says, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death, for For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. And John says of him, John the Baptist said of him in John 1:29, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. You see, His body for you. His body for us. That man suffered in our place. That man hung on the cross under the wrath of God in our place. That man hung there and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that we must never be able to say that God has forsaken us. You see, we, because of Christ, can say that God has embraced us as His dear children, His body for you. So when we take that bread, we take it remembering that body that was given in our place. And what do? You eat to remember. Verse 24. Do this in remembrance of me. And I ask you, why? The answer, because we forget. We forget who Christ is, what Christ has done, who we are, and what we have done. And we forget that we needed that substitute to hang there, to suffer, body being ripped to pieces under the scourging of the Roman soldiers. And He suffered and gave Himself for us. His body for us. But we also see in this passage of Scripture something else. We see His blood for you. Or His blood for us. It's no small thing. In verse 25, in the same manner, the Scripture says, "He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" So as you might expect, His blood for you. And why do we do it? We drink to remember. We drink to remember. What is all this about this cup is the new covenant? Well, you know there's the old covenant, right? Basically, you could say the Old Testament. Well, if in your Bibles, you have a New Testament. You have an old covenant, Genesis through Malachi. You have a new covenant, Matthew through Revelation. Just like that old covenant, the covenant of Moses, Mosaic covenant, in Exodus chapter 24, there had to be a sprinkling of blood. Some animals had to die. And that blood was taken, it was sprinkled over all of the parts of the tabernacle, and it was sprinkled over the people. And the language is remarkably similar in Exodus 24 to what we find in this passage of Scripture. It even says there that they saw God and they ate and drank. So like we come to the table and we have in a sense seen God by faith in Jesus Christ. For we've seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ if you are a Christian. And I don't know what's going on with that. I'll try to keep it away from my face. But we've seen the glory of God in the face of Christ. And we come and we eat and we drink. We take part in this covenant relationship. And the book of Hebrews in the 9th chapter, you might want to write this reference down. But verses 23 through 28, I think I'll just try to read that. part of it. But in verse 23 of Hebrews 9, it says, "Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these." Okay, he's talking about the blood and the copies of the things in heaven. So in other words, the things in the tabernacle were copies of what's in heaven. All right, and they were purified with the blood. But he goes on in verse 23 of Hebrews 9, he says, "But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." Verse 24, "For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from salvation." Now, if you'll drop back up in this same chapter real quickly to verses 13 and 14. Hebrews 9, it says, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" His blood for you. But we see also in this passage, in verse 26, "For it says, therefore, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." You eat, you drink, you proclaim. That's what we do. That's what we are doing when we take the supper. When we take this meal here in just a little while, this bread and this cup, we're proclaiming to the world, to ourselves, but to the world, that we are not trusting in ourselves for salvation. We are not trusting in our merit. Our government has recently, and I'm glad, gone back to a meritocracy, I think. Rather than the DEI stuff, in order to put people into various positions, they look for merit, those who are the most deserving. I tell you, that is not the way God's economy works. For if it were based upon our merit, none of us would be into heaven. But the only way that any of us can be in the presence of a holy God is by the merit of another, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he gave his blood. He gave his body. And as we take this cup and we take this bread, we proclaim to the world that it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, no, but it's by the mercy of God through Christ to save a sinner like me. That is our only hope before God. You eat, you drink, you proclaim. There's been much talk about, well, how often do you take the Lord's Supper and this, that, and the other? We see the frequency in this passage. He says, "For as often." We've seen some indication in this chapter that they did this, they came together for that purpose. We could gather perhaps that they did that on the first day of the week. We could gather from Acts chapter 20, verse 7, that the church came together on the first day of the week to take the Lord's Supper. There are churches who take the Lord's Supper every Sunday. And I tell you, there is nothing at all wrong with that. We take the Lord's Supper on the first Sunday of each month. He says here, "For as often as you eat this bread." So he's pointing out that as often as you do this, you need to do it. And you do this. You proclaim the Lord's death. So we see the frequency, we see the fact. What is the fact that we are pointing to? The fact of the Lord's death. That Jesus Christ did indeed die, but the story you know does not end there, for He rose again on the third day from the dead. He lives forevermore. And why did He rise again? He rose again because of our justification. Everything needed that was needed to be done was done on that cross in order to justify us before God. So He came forth out of the grave. It was complete. It was finished. Life is available to all who will believe in the Son of God. And we proclaim that message. Frequency. We see the fact, but we finally see the future. In this passage, how often, how long is this to take place? He says that you are to do this, eat this bread and drink this cup as often as you do it. You proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Will this supper ever go out of vogue? Will this supper ever be something the church does not need? Will it be old-fashioned and out of date? And the answer is, until Jesus comes back, we will continue to observe the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Because He has appointed it, He must be proclaimed until He returns, and we as the church gather together, and at least in this one way, though not only this way, we proclaim the death of Christ. All right, if you would please take your Bibles back, open up to 1 Corinthians 11. I understand that when weariness sets in, edification ends. So I will seek to be brief in this last part of the passage. But I will, as it has been said, I hope by God's grace, preach as a dying man to dying men from this passage. We see, secondly, in this in today's text, table risk. We will pick up in verse 27. Where very quickly here he says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. I hope the songs that we just sang just reinforced what I had previously preached. And I hope that that brings to light some of why this supper is so important. And why, when he says in verse 27 that whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty or will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But I want you to know, in the context in which this is found, this is not talking about whether you are a sinner. It's not talking about whether you're good enough. That's not what it's about. The whole context of this passage is about, how are you treating the church? Are you treating the church as if you're more important than everybody else in it? Remember, they were coming together and they were taking the supper, and some were drunk and some were going hungry. And so they were, in essence, despising the body of Christ by the way that they were taking of this supper. So the unworthy manner part is not whether or not we're still struggling in sin or whatever it might be. It is, how are we treating the body of Christ, the church? And he says there in verse 27, you'll be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And that might make all of us shake just a little bit in our boots. What does that mean? And how does that play out? If you look at verse 29, he says, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner. Your translation might just say, for he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Not accurately calculating the importance of the Lord's body, the sacrificed body, but the body, the church. And then he says in verse 30, "For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." So what he's getting at here in this is the risk of coming to the table is the risk of eating in an unworthy manner. What is the unworthy manner? We'll see it again in a little while. They don't wait on one another. They go ahead and eat. They despise one another rather than loving one another as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So because of that, they're guilty. And because they're guilty, they're judged. And because they're judged, that judgment looks like being weak, being sick, and being asleep. Eat not in an unworthy manner, 27 through 20 and 29. But we see also guilty of the body and blood. And the third thing we see is eating in an unworthy manner may result in personal judgment that takes the form of being weak, sick, or asleep. Now you might hear that asleep part and say, "Hey, I wouldn't mind taking a nap right now. That's not too bad." But he's talking about they're dead. And I tell you, we ought to be thankful that he said they sleep. Because death is only referred to as sleeping when it's talking about a Christian. So we can learn from this that Paul's not saying, "Oh, they lost their salvation and they're in hell." That's not what he's saying. He's saying that the chastisement of God that came upon them was so severe that it resulted in their physical death. And he uses that phrase in verse 32, but when we are judged, we are chastened, disciplined by the Lord. And every son that a father loves, he what? Disciplines. And why did God do that? That we may not be condemned with the world. You see, there are table requisites, those things that are necessary, and we can summarize them very quickly. First of all, we've seen in verse 28, but let a man examine himself. So we would say, examine yourself. Examine yourself in relation to the church. And I want to try to just put that in your lap. And ask you to do that. Examine yourself, not the person sitting next to you, but examine yourself in your relationship with this body of Christ, the church, right here at New Life Baptist Church, of which many of you are members. And if you're a member of this body, are you loving the body as Christ would have you to love the body? To care for the body. To be a part of the body. Examine yourself. But we see in verse 31, judge ourselves. There he says, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Maybe that opens it up some. We can help one another on this path. But he's telling them here, examine. Judge. Put yourself up against the litmus test of God's Word. Put yourself up against the litmus test of the death of Christ and His gospel that saves sinners. Put yourself up against that. Judge yourself. And if you would judge yourself in that way, then friends, you do not have to worry about the judgment of God in this area, because we've already and are currently judging ourselves. And then he says in verse 33, wait on one another. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Now, y'all know that was the love feast, the agape, that they were taking part in. If you were here last week, and they had this big meal along with the Lord's Supper that they would have. Now, I'm afraid that we'll go over here and enjoy this meal that the youth are providing for us, and everybody's going to sit down at the table, and everybody's going to be afraid to take the first bite. That's not what it's talking about. Because some were getting lots and some were getting none then. I think we've got plenty for everybody. And if it's not, we'll go down to Publix and get some fried chicken and make sure they get fed. But here they were to wait for one another. That was a requisite for coming to the table. And then the last thing, he gives them pretty clearly here, eat at home. Verse 34, but if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. Lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. Now, there are some churches like the Church of Christ, and I'm not saying that to pick on them, I'm just using them as an example. Churches of Christ, a lot of them traditionally do not have fellowship halls to eat in. And why do they not have those? They take these two verses that are found in this passage very literally to say that the church should eat at home. And they should only come together to take the Lord's Supper, actually communion. Now, obviously, we do not interpret that way. And trying to take it all into context, I hope that you can see where there's not a need for that. But I'll tell you, if there came a time where there was a neglect in this area, then we would need to eat at home if you're hungry. And then you just come here, come together, and we'll take of the supper. So this passage, I hope that makes sense in context. Does it make sense in context? And I hope that you see, do y'all see how in this, the unworthy manner isn't whether or not you told a lie yesterday, but it's how you treat in the body of Christ. Because this supper that we take part in is all about what Christ has done to save us from our sins. Not one of us, but all who are in Christ. We came the same way. Jesus said, I am the way. And brothers and sisters, we are all on that way together. And that's why we will partake of the supper. If you're on that way together in Christ, we invite you to the table today. We invite you, if you are a baptized believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is our prayer, and it should be always our practice, to be constantly examining ourselves in relation to the body of Christ, the church, as we prepare to come to the table. Let's pray together and give thanks. Lord, thank you for your word. I do pray that it has made sense to us today. Father, anywhere that I've confused things, I pray you would bring clarity to it. But I pray now, Lord, that as your church comes to take this bread and this cup, that we would do so with a clear-mindedness of what it represents, both the person of Christ, but also the body of Christ, the church, and how we are one because of Him. In any area, Lord, where we are neglecting, not caring for, not loving one another, I pray you would forgive us. And I pray, Lord, you would reveal to us that we might repent of that. And Lord, that we might eat worthily. We do so now, Lord, coming to the table, knowing we have not arrived, and confessing afresh that Jesus Christ is our only hope of salvation. And He is for our souls a sure and steady anchor in whom we trust. In Jesus' name, amen.